Open with me in your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. Page 855 in the Bible provided for you if you don't have a Bible with you. This is a new series for us. We just wrapped up about a 10-part series that took us through much of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and now we are in a third gospel, we call it, Luke's gospel, in the New Testament, a series by the title, Good News of Great Reversals, and that title will become plain as the morning unfolds and as the months unfold before us. Let's read verses 1 through 4 together. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And this is God's word for us this morning. Special delivery. A few possibilities come to mind. A letter or a document sealed. A package that you're expecting. Maybe a baby. How you will handle that special delivery depends on what it is. You may carefully open a sealed letter. You may tear open a package. You may cradle a baby. Well, here at the head of Luke's gospel, we have some handling instructions, an indication of what we have here in our hands. Luke, at the beginning of this gospel, this account of the good news of Jesus, has prepared his readers to read his book. And in so doing, he has prepared me to preach it. And so this is a sermon that prepares us to hear Luke's book preached. What took place was delivered to Luke, and Luke had delivered it to his readers. It is delivered to us, and now through God's designed and ordained delivery system, the preached word, I deliver it to you. But first, this preface, which we'll give our morning to. We can think of this preface and this sermon as helping us to prepare to hear the rest of this book, though it's a sermon in its own right, as promoting what we might call expository listening. Now, you might have heard of expository preaching, preaching that expounds the Bible. In simple terms, you would have preaching, let's say, that begins with a topic and goes to the Bible for material to preach toward that topic. Now, there's a way to preach and expound the Bible that expounds a topic when the Bible itself has held that topic out to us. Sometimes we will do something like that. But expository preaching is a good way to talk because we want sermons and we want the Word of God that we hear on the Lord's Day to come from the Bible and not from me. I don't sit around in my study asking, what does Trent think the people need? Now, I may pick a book like the Gospel according to Luke here, and we need all of the Bible, so there's a little bit of driving on my part. But once we get into a book, we're seeking to expound what is there, to reveal what is there in the Word of God, and then the preacher in his own day to his own people seeks to bring it to bear onto the life of a congregation and his hearers. Expository listening, we could define it this way, hearing God's word as God would have us. hearing God's word as God would have us. And here at the beginning of Luke, we don't have a full theology of what the word of God is. That's not what this is. But Luke is preparing us to hear the book that he has written. And so we remember that it's important to consider how to read a book in this case, how to hear a sermon. Well, this morning we're just going to meditate our way through this passage verse by verse and consider how we might be faithful sermon listeners in the months ahead. In particular, how we might listen to sermons from this book, because Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has helped us out a little bit. He's given us his purpose here. He's told us his method in going about this. He's said something about his source materials, even his subject matter. So let's begin. How shall we listen to sermons from the gospel according to Luke? Well, first, let's listen with excitement. Verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. And we stop right there. This is a little lesson from Luke's subject matter. The Lord Jesus and the things that were accomplished through him were all the talk in Luke's day. Another way to put that is that there was excitement in the air. The air was electric. It was charged with the truth and the stories concerning Jesus. And many were talking, and many were writing, taking notes, capturing what had taken place and what was being passed down orally in story, putting pen to paper so that they might carry it to others. Now, who were these many others? Well, Mark, no doubt, who wrote Mark's gospel, would be on the mind, but there were apparently many writing these things down. And he could say as much to his readers. This is late 60s, early 70s, we think, of the first century. And it was just known that there were many partial accounts of different kinds, as humans would naturally do, try to get this on paper. But we want to note here at the head that this is not just a book of teaching and historical events, but it is story. He says, as many have undertaken to compile a narrative. It's a story. It all hangs together. And it's not just stories, because there are stories in here. It's not a book of stories about Jesus. It is a book which is the story. It is a story. His life from birth to his death, resurrection, and exaltation, and everything in between had a coherence to it, an order to it, design to it. And as many had undertaken to compile a narrative of the things, plural, that have been accomplished among us, so now Luke has set out to compile many things into a narrative. But not just any narrative or any story, but what we have in Luke's gospel is in fact the climax and resolution of that very great story of the universe, story of the whole Bible. He says they compiled a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us or fulfilled among us. And one of the things that Luke will do is take pains through some 30 Old Testament quotations and hundreds of allusions to demonstrate that Jesus is in fact that one long promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Or if he is not, then there is no hope to be found in him, whatever claims he may make or whatever claims anyone makes about him. If Jesus, his birth and life and death and resurrection, exaltation, are not coming from and growing out of the Old Testament, they are not a fulfillment of anything. They're just more stories. No, but we can say this is a coherent and designed story because it is the climax and resolution of the story of the whole of Scripture. And it is not just a fulfillment of the story of Scripture, it is not just a fulfillment of Israel's Scripture themselves, but it is a fulfillment of the story itself. We'll see that in the way that Luke composes and unfolds the story of Jesus' life. Jesus is not just the fulfillment in specific things he says or actions that he undertakes of specific promises in our Old Testament scriptures. The arrival of Jesus is the arrival not only of the rest of the story, but of the story himself, we could say. He embodies the story of Israel in the Old Testament. He is a new Adam, a new Israel, a new David. And he is everything. Everything that has come before has been looking forward to. And he is everything anyone ever born has been looking forward to, whether they knew to name him Jesus or not. The climax and resolution of the whole of the Bible's story and the fulfillment of Scripture and the story itself. And this narrative is not just narrative, but this narrative is good news. The narrative, the story, is a message. Good news of great joy. That's what the angel will say in another page. Good news for all the people. That's what an angel will say in the next page. Good news of the forgiveness of sins, a recurring theme throughout this book. Good news of fellowship with him. Today you will be with me in paradise. Eden, said from the Lord Jesus on a cross to a criminal at his side who would receive his life in words. And though he couldn't even comprehend all that was happening, even his death, as a means to fellowship with God, a return to Eden. Fellowship with him in prayer, a recurring occasion for the Lord Jesus throughout this book. Watch how he returns over and again to pray. And watch when he prays. And watch what happens after he prays. Good news of great joy for all the people. News of the forgiveness of sins and news of fellowship with him, a return to Eden, something to be entered into through prayer and something held out to us in that promise of peace, another recurring theme in this book. Listen with excitement for all of that. Let's listen as well with receptivity. Listen with receptivity. Verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, that is an account of the things that have been accomplished. There were others who were eyewitnesses and others who were, and some who were both ministers of the word, who delivered the story and account of these things to Luke and his companions. This concerns Luke's subject matter, which was authentic and precious and calls for a good hearing. Eyewitnesses, this is the language that the Lord Jesus used to speak of his apostles, his 12. He would send them out as witnesses. And at the very end of the book, he calls them witnesses. At the beginning of the book of Acts, which Luke also penned, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Peter, in the book of Acts, when it comes time to select a replacement for Judas, who betrayed Christ, is looking for an eyewitness, whoever it is. The foundation of the church, the scriptures, the foundation of the church is the prophets and the apostles and the message they gave to us in the scriptures that they gave to us. And these scriptures are based on firsthand eyewitness accounts. It really happened in history, what we're reading here. It really matters that it really happened in history. This isn't just a work of philosophy or moral theology or ethics. There's all of that in it. This is a work of real history, and that matters. We're many years removed now into the first readers of Luke's account. It was important to Luke that they knew that his material was primary source material. He'd retrieved and organized from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That language, ministers of the word, it's a technical term. It would be for those who have received official orders and appointed in the military or in the palace or in a court of law. He begins on this note to establish the credibility of his writing and therefore to gain a hearing so that we might be receptive listeners and hearers. What was delivered to Luke, Luke carefully handled in order to deliver it now to us. Now, this is a word written, and Luke penned it down, and we'll carefully read it when we read the Bible together. But this is a word written that is intended to be spoken, not just read quietly in our heads, but to be heralded and proclaimed. We even see here at the end of this four verses, he's already mentioned ministers of the word, those who would speak the word, and at the end, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. There is teaching going on. Jesus, over and again, will proclaim. John the Baptist proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus would open up the book of Isaiah and read there the passage from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus would proclaim and bring the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 who were with him would be sent out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And at the end, Jesus reminds us that the scriptures have foretold that the gospel would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Where does it promise that? But in Isaiah, where we just were. So this word written here, which he's helping his reader and readers to read and to hear, is a word to be proclaimed. It must be more than just read. It's a kind of truth that must be even more than spoken, but heralded and proclaimed. And even more than that, it's a kind of truth that has to be sung. In the first two chapters, we will hear in the coming weeks four different songs. Those who received this good news burst out into song. And Luke got to those songs and captured them and recorded them and brought them forward for us by inspiration of the Spirit. So here's a word to be read and spoken and taught and proclaimed and sung. Growing up, it was just a thing that Dad hated the mail. I thought that mail was a bad thing. Like, we have a mailbox and bad things come in the mail, and then they come in the house and they make people unhappy. And I think it was just probably, you know, junk mail and bills, and so it just got a little gripe. I don't remember any exact quotes. I think it was all okay, but I got the picture. And today, you know, it's a little bit of the way that we may talk about email, or at least I talk about email. You know, don't love sitting down and looking at a screen, but every email is a little more of that in my life. Don't feel bad if you email me, but you know what I'm talking about. And there's a lot of junk email, and no junk from you, I know that, but there's a lot of junk email. This is very opposite. This book is precious. This book is authentic. This book isn't here and gone and forget about it. This book is old. This book, which is 2,000 years old, has its roots in Scripture, which goes all the way back to Moses. This is worth our time. This is worth our time. It's worth our time on the Lord's Day to hear it preached. It's worth your time to read it. And it's certainly worth singing. No one ever sang about the mail, even the best mail. but we can sing about this book. Now we listen with excitement and we listen receptively. And we listen carefully. Listen carefully. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Let's read that again. It seemed good to me also, he says. He mentions himself now for the first time. Having followed all things closely for some time past. He's a careful considerer of history and writing, and he's patient for some time past. Now to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Luke was scrupulous in his writing, scrupulous in his composition of this book, scrupulous in his method. It's the first time he says me. What do we know about him? We learn a little bit about him even from how he describes what he does. Having followed all things closely for some time past, you can learn something about a delivery from how the recipient responds to it and handles it. But you can also learn something about the recipient based on how they handle the delivery. And Luke here has carefully considered with patience over time all that has been delivered to him. Just a note, we all have different strengths and skills, and isn't it neat that the Lord would use this man to compose this letter? I mean, Peter was a fisherman, so we have books from different guys. But here's a physician. I'll describe Luke in some other ways too, with certain training, and he was just right for the task of composing this word. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord puts us to work in specific ways for his specific ends even today? It was good to him also to compose an account, having carefully considered these things. So who is Luke? He was a beloved physician. This is what the Apostle Paul calls him in his letter to the Colossian church. He often references men and women who are coming and going, and friends in other places, at other churches, and at the churches that he's writing to, and folks that are with him. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. He was speaking honorably about Luke, who is in his company. Luke learning from Paul, Paul learning from Luke with the help of Luke. A beloved physician, physician. He had a certain training, a certain eye for detail, a certain patience to learn that is reflected in the letter. He's a beloved physician. Second, Luke was Paul's traveling companion. We have several indications of this through Luke's account in Acts. When we, Luke, the author of Acts says, had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. In putting out to sea, another passage, from there we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were great against us. Luke was there with Paul, and in Luke's account of those early church years, he speaks of Paul and says, we and us. He was Paul's traveling companion, which means for all the traveling we know that Paul did, Luke did some of that and must have had ample opportunity to engage with people and eyewitnesses. He's, excuse me, he's an investigative historian, an investigative historian. He's patient with the details. He's a careful listener, and he's not listening in order to serve a grid that he has, but he's listening and researching in order to find out what really happened and what Jesus really said. He's a good historian in that sense. He's also a careful theologian. A a careful theologian. This is not just historical facts and order in which they came. In fact, not all of his material is in exact chronological order, and that's okay. Most of the letter is in a kind of a has a chronological shape, but there is an organization to the material for theological purposes. He's a theologian, as we could say, it's theological history. It's theological history. All good history is ordered as it is to highlight some things and not others, and some things have to be put in and some things left out in order to serve what the author understands to be an overall theme or purpose or narrative. And so, as we listen carefully to Luke's book, we consider that he has a theological purpose, and he's giving us theological history. And the Lord Jesus, when he's on the road to Emmaus at the end of the book, as recorded in the 24th chapter here, will get out the Old Testament and interpret in the Old Testament scriptures all of the things concerning himself. And we can assume that what Luke did here is an interpretation of the life of Jesus based on Jesus' own understanding of his life and death and resurrection and exaltation, based itself on the Old Testament scriptures. So we listen not just for stories or history, but we listen for theology, for truth about the Lord and truth about Jesus. Luke is a beloved physician. He's Paul's traveling companion. He's an investigative historian. He's a careful theologian. And he's an evangelist. He's an evangelist. He's written this to serve the purpose of Jesus' own life and work, that the gospel might be proclaimed to the end of the earth. And we will see that not only does he repeat this theme of the good news that goes to all peoples, and not only does that occur in the early chapters, speaking of Jesus as a light to the Gentiles, or at the very end of the book, where the scriptures say, Jesus is quoted, that the gospel would be preached to all the nations, but then the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus' disciples are to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. In the very end of the book of Acts, we read that the word of God and the gospel was going out unhindered, and here it has landed here in Greenville. This is flowing out of the heart of God, but that is beating in the heart of Luke, who is an evangelist. And so even as we read Luke's gospel, which has a certain purpose that's personal for us and for the church in his time and ours, we also grow in evangelistic fervor and in love for the outsider and for the lost. For Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That comes from Luke. He's also a musician, as I've alluded to, or at least I like to think he is. He's captured and held out these songs, these poems on the lips of the very faithful and humble who are on the page of the first two chapters. Those are some reflections on who Luke is, the one who gives an orderly account. Now, what about this orderly account? What was delivered to him, he organized and ordered for us, and it is largely chronological, working from the announcement of his birth and then birth and presentation and then ministry to his death, resurrection, and exaltation. Put a pin in that. I keep saying exaltation. I'll come back to that. But it's also theologically arranged, as we've said, and maybe two giveaways here at a high level as we look at the book. There are two main divisions, chapters 1 through 9, verse 50, about his identity, who he is, his identity understood as from the Old Testament scriptures. And listen out for quotes from the passages that we were in the gospel according to Isaiah, we called it, in past weeks. His identity and his mission. He'll be baptized, and the Father will say, "This is my beloved Son." And then we'll get not only his identity, with respect to the Father, but his identity with respect to us, as his genealogy goes all the way back through David and not only to Abraham, but all the way to Adam, indicating that this Jesus has come on a mission for us, for humanity, and that some from all nations would be saved. He is God come down, called Lord by Elizabeth when she speaks with Mary. And yet he is not only the Son of God, but he is the Son of Adam. 1 through 950, his identity and his mission, including some of his initial teaching and encounters with people that reinforce his identity and mission. And then in 9, verse 51, you don't need to turn there, but I do want you to hear the line in verse 951. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. The servant of the Lord promised, the Messiah promised in Isaiah, would set his face like a flint forward in his mission for salvation to the nations. And in verse 51 of chapter 9, Luke shows Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem. And that's not just any direction. That's where trouble is. If you're to set your face to Jerusalem and begin moving there, which is where the rest of the book goes, it's an account of his journey to Jerusalem and the increasing pressure and trouble, with increasing insight into all that he will face through his teaching in that opposition. Oh, he doesn't just set his face, but he sets his face like a flint to that place, committed to die that he might be raised and that he might be exalted. An orderly account, two large divisions in this book, and we'll say two movements in this book, a movement in and out and a movement up and down. A movement in and out. I'm going to use the word in as an in to Israel. That's the people of God in whom, from whom he was born and among whom he was born. He is an Israelite. And he comes to Mary and to Elizabeth and Zechariah and to Simeon and to Anna. We'll meet all these characters in the weeks ahead. The faithful among Israel, the remnant among Israel, the lowly among Israel, as a contrast with Israel's leaders who have hardened themselves against their Lord and their Messiah, a portrait of human sin at its deadliest and hardest. Oh, there's a movement in to Israel with salvation to these believing saints. But there's also a movement out. There's a movement out. Just consider, take a look with me in Luke chapter 1, verses 51 through 53. Now, let me take you to chapter 2 at the moment. Chapter 2, verse 29 through 32. This is Simeon's song, which we'll get to. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. So he believes. And you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. He gets it. He's been reading Isaiah. And now the Lord says through Isaiah, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength, he says. He says, the Lord says to his servant, who is to be the Messiah, this is a prophecy, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. So Anna and Simeon are the preserved of Israel, brought back and saved, and he sees a salvation. But then he says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation might reach the end of the earth. Simeon gets it. He's been waiting for this. Salvation for the faithful alive in his day, and through them, and through this one, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. There is a movement in to the people of Israel, and a movement out from them to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. That's the first movement, in and out. But a second movement, up and down. A movement up and down. This is where you can go to chapter 1 with me. We'll just take a little look at Mary's song in verse 46 and following. Key verses for the whole book. I won't read this whole song. We'll be it in the weeks ahead. But verse 51, she interprets the news of the promise of a son. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. There's a movement in and out, and there's a movement in this book up and down that is impossible to miss with a little bit of help. Jesus' very first parable in this book will refer to those with places of honor and to those in places that are low. And we'll conclude with the lesson that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who is humbled will be exalted. Among the Gospels, this is unique in that Jesus' ascension is highlighted. That is his exaltation to the Father's right hand. It's significant that the ascension ends the book. In the temptation, there is an accent in language that is used there to hold out the vertical movement up and down. Jesus, having been brought low, is offered by someone supposedly on a high place, Satan, all the kingdoms of the world, the opportunity to be given everything and to skip the fullness of the humbling and the humiliation that is the means to true exaltation. God Most High is on repeat in this book, and on repeat in this book is God bringing those who are high low. So keep your eyes out for it. Keep your ears open for it. A movement in and a movement out. Movement into Israel to save the preserved and faithful, and a movement out to the outsider into the ends of the earth. And a movement up and down. God Most High coming down. God Most High bringing the high down. And God Most High bringing the low up. Two main divisions, two movements. Back to chapter 1 in our first few verses here. And with that in mind, the fact that he has carefully ordered his book, let's ask why as we go through this book. Why are these individuals highlighted? Why are such and such individuals encountering Jesus? Why these songs, and why songs at all? Why 72 sent out? Why Elizabeth calls the baby Lord? Why all the parables? There are 27 parables. Two-thirds of the parables in all the Gospels, and half of them in Luke, are unique. What are they doing here uniquely? Why all these prayers, and why where they're at? And what's up with this emphasis upon peace? A nice word, but how is Luke using it? 14 of the 24 references in all four Gospels are in Luke's Gospel. Let's always be asking, why is this here? Why has Luke ordered the account the way that he has? And maybe the big why is, why to read this? And so we move from listening carefully now to listening with intent. He writes to his most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Now, Theophilus was likely a wealthy man who traveled with Luke. or help finance this writing project. Probably a believer, not necessarily a believer, but he's been taught, and Luke wants to see him firmly rooted in it. Well, different authors will give us their purposes in the books they write, and here Luke gives us a purpose, and we can't miss it, that you have certainty, may have certainty of the things you have been taught. That is a certain stability of soul rooted in a stability of the message. And this is not your certainty in yourself. This is your certainty in Him, in His stability. The way to get certainty concerning yourself in relationship to God, assurance, we might say, is to look to Jesus and to fix your feet upon a certain rock. A tornado just tore through the Midwest. I used to live in the Midwest. I think of those times. I was never hit by a tornado, but I do have some memories. And when the wind is picking up, you don't look at yourself and ask yourself if you're safe. You get to a safe place and you consider the security of that place. Jesus is a very safe place. And this is very good news for the lowly, the forgotten, the outcast, and the outsider. It's good news of great joy and great reversals for all the people. And it's good news in Luke's day for people in uncertain times with wars, and it had come down or was going to come down, the temple pillaged and taken over by Rome, and those little communities incubating the stories of Jesus being scattered and decimated. But Luke would write an orderly account to make sure that not only those generations, but this generation, the Holy Spirit inspiring this word for you and for me, and that's what I put you here in the title, an orderly account for you. It was for most excellent Theophilus, but Luke had more than a man in mind. He had proclamation to the ends of the earth in mind. He had us in mind. The Holy Spirit had us in mind. This is an orderly account for you. So let us give our wholehearted attention to it. Let us hear God's word as God would have us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this simple preface that helps us to hear this long and dramatic and profound and precious and credible story. May we hear your word as you would have us to hear it. May we receive it with joy. May we be excited about it and fascinated about this story, just as the first hearers and eyewitnesses were. And may the wonder of these things never be lost on us. Inspire us with the characters that we read of. Warn us with some of the characters that we read of. And by your Holy Spirit, would you help us to understand what is here and to know you, the one true and living God, and the Son whom you've sent. You have given us this word, and we will give ourselves to it, for we have been given by you to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.